a few seats in the front here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9.
Moral purity, that's the one in the...
Do it again.
Moral purity, is that the most...
Yeah. I changed the title. Title on the door says sexual bondage. I thought that was a little restrictive. I think, you know, whether it's a alcohol problem, drug problem, sex problem, they're all life-dominating sins. And so I kind of put them under one umbrella, and I'm calling it moral purity, or might be better, practical holiness, to fit in with kind of the title, practical holiness. I had second thoughts, and then I guess that's my third thought. So helping those who fall is the point. What do you do when all of this doesn't work? Then what do you do? And there was a lot of great foundational work this morning that I felt like Sam, I guess, that you might as well just get up and say amen and close, because there a lot of it was covered this morning. But I'm going to try to maybe bring that together in practical helps. I always wonder why I get these titles. You know, why not give this to Vernon or somebody? I don't know if it's because I'm had problems with these or because I deal with these problems, so I'll let you figure that out for yourself. But in my work, we do deal a lot in this, and this is a practical, everyday thing where I come from. And I've found some things to be very helpful. I'm going to try to pass those on. Much of what I pass on can tend to be like a lightning rod. This will be iron sharpening. If you totally disagree with everything I say, that's okay. We're still brothers and we'll love each other. But I found this to be very helpful. And I think sometimes Christians kind of get off track and get involved in things that are not helpful, and then they can't figure out why they don't help. Well, I think we're kind of getting our focus off. And so what we're going to talk about today is some things that I've found to be helpful, and I've tried to give you some stuff in the handout that will also help you and maybe begin a... If you haven't already begun a search in this area, it might be of encouragement for you to delve around in this area and see what you find. Someone said, and I don't know who this was, but I heard it on the radio one day, and I thought, how true. They said, drugs, alcohol, and an illicit sexual tryst, like, I don't know what's the right word, sexual thing, are like a serpent that reaches down and wraps its tail around your soul. And if you've ever dealt with these, you'll know how true that is. If you're into drugs or alcohol or illicit sex, you can try to reason with that person till the cows come home. They are unreasonable in those areas. It's like the serpent, the devil, has reached down with his tail and wrapped it around their soul and has a grip on them like not many other things. And I think that's very true. I hope that I can give you some pointers, not that I know everything, but just things that I've found to work. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're real short of time, so we're going to just have to just roll along here. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But we need to read it again for the church. All right? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, those having various and sundry types of sexual relationships outside of the marriage, nor idolaters, people who put things ahead of God, nor adulterers, married people who have relationships outside of marriage, nor the effeminate, the catamite, the man, the homosexual that plays the female part, nor the abusers of themselves with mankind, the homosexual that plays the male part, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know, Paul says. Don't be deceived. Don't you know? Little black boy named Joe grew up the son of a preacher in a denominational church in Iowa. Some of you have maybe heard me tell this story. True story. of a friend of mine. Poor family, like most preachers' families. And like us, when traveling visiting preachers came to town, they usually stayed in Joe's parents' home, the pastor's home. Because it was a big family, there weren't many places to sleep, and the preachers usually stayed, and they slept in Joe's bed with Joe. One of these preachers molested little Joe, little bitty guy. Joe went to his daddy, and he said, "Daddy, what had happened? You know, if a man, you know, had a relationship with another man, you know." And his daddy said, "Don't you know?" and quoted this verse. Little Joe believed that he was unsavable, that God had no place for him. Anyone who would do such a thing, God had no mercy on. Every Christian he ever asked gave him the same, he says, this is his testimony, not mine. They all gave him those same verses. 38 years as a practicing homosexual. Ended up a professional musician playing on Bourbon Street in New Orleans. Everyone who came into that place who had any look of a Christian about him, he'd ask them, "What about me? Here I am, homosexual for 38 years. What about me?" And they would say, "Don't you know?" and read him that verse. Till one day, he ran into a man on Bourbon Street. And a man read him, and he asked him the same question, and the man read him the same verse. He said, "Just a second, let me get the book out." And he read him this verse, "Don't you know?" But then he went on to verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And Joe said it was like somebody pulled a, you know how you pull the blind and let it go and it just goes, whoosh. And he said, just like that, the light came on in little Joe's life. He could be forgiven. God loved him so much that he gave his son for him. That day, standing on the corner on Bourbon Street, Joe Spivey got saved. A few days before Christmas that year, we had a Scotch auction in our assembly where all the Christians get together and we make goofy presents and you go around and trade them. And I don't know if you're used to those things or not. You may not do that up here, but anyway, it's a fun thing we do. We're gathered around the fireplace doing this, and I looked up, and here's this old worn-out black man standing over in the corner just watching. It's Joe Spivey. And he watched us, and I went over, and I said, "Joe, why don't you come sit down with us?" "No," he said, "Brother Bob, I just want to watch." And he watched us all night. And when it was over, I went over and I asked him, I said, "Well, what do you think, Joe?" He said, "You can tell these people love each other." He said, "This is the kind of place I want to be." And Joe Spivey came into our fellowship after 38 years as a practicing homosexual. And every Sunday, got up and told the Lord how much he loved him. He was a new man. He was a new creation in Christ Jesus. He had no 12 steps. He had no rehab. He had no psycho anything. What he had was an accurate application of the Word of God to a practical life situation. It doesn't just stop with the condemnation of a holy God. That's just the beginning. That's what gets us lost. But there's hope beyond that when the window shade goes up and we find out that that wrath of a holy God is balanced with the love of a God who made us and loves us and wants us in fellowship with him. Accurate application of the Word of God. Young man named David. Joe Spivey went home to be with the Lord, by the way. I was with him in Veterans Hospital. And he just went to sleep. And they wheeled him out of the room. A little naked, crippled up, 38 years as a homosexual will destroy your body and destroy your life. He was a little crippled up old black man. He was about 65 years old. Naked under a white sheet. With a little brown sandwich bag that had all of his possessions in it, rolled up, sitting on his chest. And they rolled him out. And I thought, now that's what he's worth in the world, a little brown sandwich bag. But to God, he was worth the price of his son. A little abused black boy from Iowa that thought he had no hope. David, a young man, college educated, grew up in a quote unquote Christian home. I don't know what happened to him, but you can take it to the bank, something happened to him. But he got off into what's called an alternate lifestyle today. He became one of the primary movers and shakers in the homosexual community nationwide, on the mayor's task force for AIDS in New Orleans. And he thought he was having fun. In the meantime, his sister and the saints at the chapel prayed for him. And if you think when you pray for somebody it's going to go good, don't be mistaken. You pray for somebody for them to get saved, things are not going to go good. But little aside, by the way, a lady came in to the elders and said, "We need to pray for my son. He says he knows the Lord, but I don't think he does. Can we pray that he'll get saved?" We said, "Sure, we'll pray for him." So we started to pray. The next Wednesday, she came to the elders and said, "Listen, can we pray for my son?" I said, "Well, we already are." "No, but, you know, this week has been terrible for him. He lost his job. He was in a car wreck. And, you know, everything's going bad. We need to pray that he'll get a job and get a car." I said, "Wait a minute. You know, what is God, schizophrenic or something? You know, you asked him to get him to the end of himself. That's what God's doing, disassembling everything he's been trusting in. So don't get scared when you see that happen." Well, his sister prayed for David, and he got a promotion. He moved from New Orleans, sin capital of the South, to San Francisco, maybe sin capital of the world. And he ran the AIDS intervention network for the mayor of San Francisco. And when you do that, you help AIDS victims, mostly homosexuals, die. And day by day, he would sit by their side and hold their hands and had no hope to give them as they died. He watched all of his friends die. And we prayed. Isn't God good? Is there blessing in a homosexual dying? Oh yeah, in his case there really was. And he watched them die without hope. And his sister would write him letters telling him how God loved him. And he would say, "Quit condemning me." She said, "I've never said a condemning word to him in my life. I've just told him how God loved him." Hello? Isn't God neat? Well, anyway, he finally got a belly full. And he came home, and he called his sister one night, dark of the night. "Sister, I've got to have something. I've been applying all of the world's philosophies, and they don't work." They went down and picked him up that night. "Don't wait. The call will come at an awful time. They never come at convenient times. You know, they always come at awkward times." And they went, they picked him up, brought him out to their house, and they shared the whole story with this Christian homosexual. He got saved that night. No 12 steps, no rehabs, no psycho anything, and going on for the Lord. He's in fellowship today. Remembers the Lord every weekend. Tells the Lord how much he loves him for what he did to him. Listen, we don't need more truth. What we need to do is get back to the truth. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Well, you get the idea. Carl was the worst alcoholic and drug addict that I've ever seen. He lost his house and he lost his family. He lost his business and he lost his health. And he couldn't figure out what was wrong until someone shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. And he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, when the blood of Christ is applied, he gives you new life. Yeah. Do we believe that? I don't mean to be facetious. But I'll tell you what, you can preach this, and it won't happen here, but in many places you'll get more grief about this than you do about heresy from the pulpit. The blood of Christ makes us a new creation. If you're saved and you're not a new creation, come on, you know. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. The blood of Christ makes us a new creation. The Holy Spirit of God gives us what? The power to live that new creation life. The Word of God tells us what to do in our new life. And the fellowship of the believers gives us fellowship and accountability. Big need. Listen, if you're coming off sexual things alcohol, anything that I would call a life-dominating sin. You might call it an addiction. I don't know. But anyway. Life-dominating sin. If you're coming off any of those, you need accountability. And you don't need it just once a week. You need it every day. People who will know you well enough, be with you enough to know when you're... David, when he got saved, his mother called him every day and invited him to go where? To the casinos. To go drinking. His mother! A Christian. Huh? Hello? Just a little aside. What's the matter with this picture, see? And I'll tell you what, you will get more excuses for her in the church than you ever will out on the street. You go down to Bourbon Street, they'll tell you, well, she's no Christian, for crying out loud. Christians don't do that. But in the church, they'll say, well, you know, I mean, look at David, I mean, a Christian can do about anything. Now, I'm not arguing with that. What I'm saying is, we're new creations in Christ. And if we're not living the new creation life, there's something wrong. And we, somebody brought, might have been you, brought it up in the meeting in here. I think it was you, somebody in a purple coat, talked about people intervening with people or the elders intervening with people. Wasn't it you? Yeah. Listen, if everybody in the meeting intervened with people, the elders wouldn't have to.
And they wouldn't be as well upset, probably.
No, just do it. If you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, get involved. Now, if you don't get involved, I guess you're not spiritual. Right? I mean, I don't mean to. You get the point, right? Well, you see the point. His mother! Now, somebody needs to go to this woman, and they did, and say, listen, get out of his life. You know, leave him alone. This guy's on the right track, finally, after 30-something years. Now, quit dragging him back to the same cesspool he crawled out of. Well, you get the idea. These are all the same. None of these took a 12-step program. None of these took rehab. None of these took any psycho anything. And I'm not against psycho anything. Probably not. But I'm pro the Bible, see? So every one of these, what they did was, what changed their life was the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the body of Christ. That's all it took. A bunch of plain old schmoes getting involved in other people's lives and telling them, Frank, what's right and what's wrong. Getting them on track and then working with them to keep them there. And it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work, and it's a messy work. You know, it's not the kind of thing you like. You'll get calls all hours of the night. This is not for the faint-hearted. But you see, that devil's got his tail wrapped around their soul. This is a grip like no other grip is. Why would a guy get... In this last year, I'll bet there's been at least a half a dozen men and women that I've met their counterparts to that have run away with someone they've met on the Internet. Duh! I mean, you can take my body... You can put Arnold Schwarzenegger's body on my head on the Internet. This is true! You don't even know this person on it. One guy ran away. Maybe it's from here. I don't know. One guy ran away all the way across country to this gal that he had this affair on the Internet with. And she got there and she said, what? I'm not going to marry you. What are you kidding? He's already left his wife and kids. He shut out. I thought, good. You know, sleep with a brick. I mean, it's in our world. Why would anybody do that? It's because the devil is good at what he does. He'll convince you I've got Arnold Schwarzenegger's body, you know? Well, he wouldn't you, but...
That would take a lot.
I know. It amazes me what people fall for. Why would they do that? Well, it's not just a physical thing, is it? There's spiritual forces at work in this stuff. And it gets a grip on them like the snake wrapping his tail around their soul. Well... Fine Christian lady friend of mine went to a Christian counselor in town. Her husband had Alzheimer's. They're about 60 years old. He was getting Alzheimer's. Went to a Christian counselor in town, and his advice to her was, Well, leave him, divorce him, and protect yourself. What do you think of that? That sounds like good. That's Christian counseling. Can you believe it? Now, not only was it Christian counseling, this guy was, he's one of the most respected men in our community. He has a PhD in, I think he's a psychiatrist. It might be counseling, I'm not sure, but anyway, in a psychosocial sciences, PhD. He also has a PhD and left a pastorate of an evangelical church to do this counseling. Now, what do you think of that counsel? Duh. What kind of biblical counsel is that, right? Well, she didn't take his advice. She took mine. 15 years later, they're doing reasonably well as you can do with a man with Alzheimer's. It's a hard go. It's a hard go. But she loves her husband, and he loves her. And they're weathering through the hard times, because that's what the Bible says we ought to do, right? And it's working. She's protecting herself by applying God's word to her life. We've got a power on our side that's way bigger than any power in this world. Let me ask you another question. A fine Christian lady in your fellowship is having some problems with her husband. She's down and discouraged. She comes to you and says she feels she's having some emotional problems. Problems of the psuche, soul. Across town, there's a man with numerous degrees in the area of psychology, a man of great reputation, but you happen to know that he's written numerous aggressive, vulgar attacks on Christianity in books and articles. Is this being recorded? I'm in trouble. Take a picture. I'll never be back to Carolina again anyway. He's into the occult, a founder of a New Age retreat and training center. Often he admitted getting his theories of how to deal with people's problems from a demon, and has totally rejected Christianity as a whole. What do you think? Would you refer your lady from your meeting to this person? We do it all the time. We do it all the time. The fathers of modern psychology. Darwin, according to A History of Modern Psychology by Schultz, Darwin's theories were, quote, a major force in the shaping of modern psychology. Freud, viciously anti-Christian, later embraced the belief in the occult. Jung, this is a great one, Jung, rejected Christianity and received his messages from a demon named Philemon. Now, depending on what school of psychology you go to, that university will teach you one or more of these different paths. Okay? Maslow rejected Christianity and helped found the New Age Wesleyan Institute. Rogers rejected Christianity and later even became involved in necromancy. In other words, divination through the dead. Fromm wrote an anti-Christian text called, And Ye Shall Be As God. Ellis, aggressive and vulgar in his attacks on Christianity. Glasser rejected biblical Christianity. University of Minnesota, where I went, they were Skinnerites. Skinner recently died, still mocking the idea of God and Christianity. Well, if you're going to follow the track of the world's psychology, those are the people that founded them. They were non-Christians, and consequently, they had to come up with some answer other than the Bible. So they wrote their own philosophy. Now, you pick which one you want to follow, but every one of them is rooted in those kinds of beliefs. Now, some of you are thinking, this is just awful. Why do they ever let this guy talk like this, you know? I don't know where you come from. But what I'm trying to do is say, think on these things. If you totally disagree with me, you research it for yourself. I already have. And what you'll find is that I'm telling you absolutely the truth. Why would I take a Christian lady and send them to someone who's an anti-Christian for advice? When we have all that we need for life and godliness right here in this book, and we love them. Tell me this. I do a lot of biblical counseling. And I don't charge, because why should a Christian charge for Christian counsel? So for me, the quicker I get you fixed and out of my life, the sooner I can get back to fishing or whatever it is I'm free to do, see? The guy down at the psycho store is going to charge you $50 a half an hour. That's the last I checked. Bill, is that, that's roughly right, isn't it? 60 bucks a half an hour to help you with your problem. If I was getting $60 a half an hour to fix your problem, I'd never fix your problem. If I got about 100 of you, I'd have a right good living and all the rest of my life. I don't know what it is today, but just a few years ago, the highest divorce rate and the highest suicide rate in the country were among the psychosocial workers. Why? Because they spent their whole life trying to fix people's problems, and they can't. They come up dry because applying the world's philosophies just does not work. Well, this is what we're going to look at. Very quickly, John 14, we won't even turn there. You know these passages about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us to bring us into remembrance of all things, good and bad. In other words, his purpose is to remind us of what is past. He teaches us about the present, and he shows us what is yet future. That pretty much covers life, doesn't it? That's the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, he convicts of sin, both believers and unbelievers. He guides us. He seals us. There's lots of things he does, but he teaches us the things of Christ. If I'm doing an ungodly act, what do I need? I need the Lord, don't I? I need a dose of the Lord. Where would I get that? From Christ. He gives me new life. The blood of Christ gives me new life. The Holy Spirit of God gives me the power to live that life. The Word of God gives me the teaching of how to live that life. And the Church of God gives me the accountability I need as I try to live that life. God's promise is the promise of that Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is sufficient for all of our needs, past, present, and future. Look at 2 Peter. Turn over to that. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is about a three-lifetime subject, so we'll just kind of hit the high points. Like I said, my hope is that this will get you started on at least a little search. Maybe you've already begun that. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Actually, look at 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us some things. Huh? What does it say? All things. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, here's the argument. Okay, Brown, I know. You know, your car breaks down. The Bible doesn't tell you how to fix your car. But it's true, because God doesn't care about my car. God deals in the immaterial. He doesn't tell me how to fix my car, but he tells me how to fix my attitude when I've got a broken car. Well, he doesn't fix your roof for you. No, he doesn't care about my roof, but he teaches me how to live my life when I've got a leaky roof. There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't address in a physical way. If I've got a toothache, it doesn't deal with that. It's a physical thing. I go to Dr. Jeff, and he fixes my tooth. Doesn't tell me how to fix a cancer. I go to a doctor to fix a cancer. But it tells me everything I need for the immaterial world, how to live with a toothache. How to treat other people when I've got a toothache. How to live with cancer. How to treat other people when I've got a cancer. It deals with the immaterial world. Gives me everything that I need for life and godliness. And that's the immaterial world. And it doesn't say he gives us some of it. He says he gives it all of it. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians says he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now that's our position. We don't necessarily practice that, do we? But what we're supposed to be doing is helping each other get our practice in line with our position, right? Where do we go to get that information? From the book. And so if my practice is I'm going down to the bar and getting drunk every night, what do I need to apply? The book. Get my practice in line with my position. Or my state and standing the same, whichever way you want to look at it. Again, his blood, the cross, gives us new life. His Spirit gives us the power to live that new life. The Word, we can have direction and cleansing for that new life. And His Church, we get fellowship and accountability for that new life. What about the guy that says, you know, I mean, I can't go in an easy serve without picking up a bottle. What would you say? Yeah. Stay out of the easy serve. I don't have to go pay somebody to get that kind of advice, do I? I mean, this is common sense. Much of this is common sense. Well, you don't understand. I've got this chemical imbalance. I know we're getting close to the edge here, but my question would be, what chemical's imbalance? Let me tell you about my friend. I led my friend to the Lord. He was 51 years old, worked offshore construction. He made gobs of money. I can't even tell you how much, but it was gobs. He carried it home in a bushel basket. That's not true, but he made lots of money. He went into work one day, and they handed him a little slip that said, "We don't need you anymore. Go home. You don't get a pension. You don't get retirement. You don't get medical. You don't get anything. Just go home." What are you supposed to happen to him? He got depressed. He started drinking. They diagnosed him as clinically depressed. Why? They had a chemical imbalance. So they gave him... What did they give him? Hey, the word's gone on.
Prozac.
No, it wasn't Prozac. They weren't to that point yet.
Lithium.
Gave him lithium. My medical doctor friend said, "How can you be unbalanced in lithium? It's not even found in the body." I mean, if there's a chemical imbalance, what's a blood doctor called?
Hematologist.
If you've got a chemical imbalance, go to a hematologist. He'll draw blood. He'll tell you what you're chemically imbalanced in. This is not rocket science. And there is no lithium in the body. Well, of course, when you take lithium, it loosens you up dramatically. So now not only did he not have a job, but he couldn't get more than about 25 feet from the restroom. See? Now he's really depressed. I said, you know, if it was me, I'd take advantage of this. 51 years old, you've been working construction all your life. Go down to Sears and sell tools. Well, he said, "I'd love to." But he said, "I can't be around machinery because I'm on this chemical." I said, "Well, take the chemical and throw it in the toilet and go down and sell tools." Never did. 5 years he lasted and died. Now, if you went to a medical doctor and got that kind of advice that killed you in 5 years, what would you do?
Sue him.
Sue his socks off. No offense. You think you got sued? No. Teflon. A lady in our meeting was depressed. They gave her five times, you go to the PDR, the physician's desktop reference for medications, they put her on a medication, and she sat in chapel like this. Saliva running out of her mouth. I asked her husband, I said, "What is she on?" And he told me, so we looked it up in the PDR. She had been prescribed five times the maximum daily dosage of this medication. A medical doctor, you'd sue their socks off. Not this one. Did it help in any of these cases? My point is this. My point is not I'm against psychologists or psychiatrists. My point is that the Word of God doesn't do that to people. The Word of God goes for what the problem is. Do you see anything wrong with a 51-year-old man who loses his job getting depressed? I don't. I'd be depressed too. What he needs is the fellowship of the body of Christ. Come along and encourage him. Go out for coffee. You know, take him down. Show him what he can do. Point him in the right direction. You don't need it. And that's free, right? Well, you might have to buy my coffee, right? Con him into buying it for you, you know?
You know, many of us with limited education, Bob, we're intimidated by these people with all this education.
Right.
But we've got the Holy Spirit of God within us. And if we just saturate ourselves with the Scripture, the Holy Spirit will tell us what to say.
Right.
And we're smart and all these educated.
And the problem is that when you talk like that, the people with the degrees will look down their nose and say, "Well, you know, I expect you to say that, you know, you ignorant goot. You know, what do you know about it?" The Holy Spirit teaches us everything that we need. Now we need to get smart on how to apply Scripture in a practical way to life circumstances. And there are places and people who can help us do that. For 1900 years, the church did what's called the Care of Souls Ministry. 1900 years, the Care of Souls Ministry. Psuche is the word for soul. I don't know about you. When I went to the University of Minnesota, they were Skinnerites. And they taught us that psychology was the psucheology, the study of the soul. It wasn't a science because it can't be proved. On the other hand, it wasn't an art because it's not just free form. It's somewhere in between. Well, today, people are convinced it's a science. It is not a science. Their own people admit that. The tops of their people admit that. So to say that you, who have the direction of the Holy One of Israel, the God of the universe, who made us, that he doesn't know how to deal with these problems, and someone else does, that's just not true. Well, you get the idea. And you can kind of follow your outline. I'm sorry, we are just way short of time. The passages in Peter talk about how Timothy has been given a charge to teach no other doctrine. Keep that which has been committed to his trust. Keep that which has been committed. In other words, Timothy was told, we don't need anything new. What you need to do is just stick to the Word of God. And it's all sufficient for everything we need. It's not only sufficient, but it's efficient. And it deals with the problems of man. Now, if somebody has a legitimate, they have a mental illness, what is that? See, I don't know. I don't know what a mental illness is. I know what a tumor is. Right? I know what a hemorrhage is. Those are malfunctions.
And you can be on the brain.
Sure, and you can deal with that. But a sickness, a mental illness, what is that? Well, don't take my word. The next time there's a Prozac or something commercial on TV, watch it. And at the very beginning, that long, it'll say, now, of course, no one knows exactly what causes depression, but, and then it'll go into the sales pitch on whatever the thing. You know, many feel that it's a chemical imbalance in the brain, and it goes on to sell it, or synapses is in the brain. Look at the handout for just a second. No, turn to 2 Timothy 3, just very quickly. Hang on, yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll just take the allotted time, and then afterwards you can spend the rest of the afternoon roasting me if you want. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If I can find it, this thing. 16. Everybody knows this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. All scripture is profitable. For what? For doctrine, teaching us what's right. For reproof, showing us when we're off track. For correction, getting us back on track. And for instruction in righteousness, showing us how to stay there. So you've got somebody who's got a sex problem. What is he? He's off track if he's a Christian. If he's a non-Christian, he's never gotten on track. He's got a man who's got an alcohol problem. What's the problem? He's off track. Or he's never gotten on track. And my first assumption would be if it's a bad problem, he's just not saved. I don't care what he says. Because if he was saved, he'd have the Holy Spirit of God that would help him keep out of that. And you watch them, and when you get involved in their life, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to leave the chapel and go to some big church where they can hide in a pew and not be accountable. They don't want to be accountable. And you got to be the dog of heaven and go out there and get them and bring them back. Tell them, this is not good for you. You need to be here where we're involved in your life and can help you get off of this, whatever it is. And it doesn't matter whether it's sex or drugs. It's a life-dominating sin. It's a sin that is so strong in their lives. It's got this grip on their soul. And that's where the Word of God is great, see? And if they really get saved, they can really get over these things. Don't get sucked into these theories of the world. Well, real quick, look at the handout. I'm supposed to be back already. I'd like to read all of these quotes on the front page. I purposely picked non-Christians. These are all top psychiatrists and psychologists in their field. The top in the country. These are all quotes from them saying, we don't have the answers. The minute you start thinking this way, you're going to run into a brick wall of opposition. Well, who are you to question, you know, all of this stuff? You have every right. You're a child of God, and you've got the authority of God's word who made a person, not just who's trying to figure him out. And all of these among their own, not Christians, say, we don't have the answers. Therefore, you have just as much an answer as they do. Don't be intimidated by it. If you turn over to the next page, there's national organizations that are geared to getting back to where the church was for 1900 years. The International Association of Biblical Counselors, IABC. The second one is probably one of the best, the National Association of Neurothetic Counselors, NANC. Biblical Counseling Foundation, I put a star next to that. They have a training manual, Self-Confrontation. It's now put out by Nelson. That's a must-have. That's a must-have. Get it, read it, study it. Do it as a Bible study. Put all of your people through it. It shows you how to apply biblical principles to everyday life circumstances. It's wonderful. It's one. If you don't do anything besides that,
get that book. Here's different counselors and also organizations. It isn't that these authors work for those organizations, but it's two different groups that practice the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture. Turn over to the next page. These are the brackets are books that I would start with in a library. J. Adams, Competent the Consul, Can't Beat It, Christian Counselor's Manual, Casebook, update on it. Down at the bottom, Bregan, Peter Bregan. This is not a Christian. If you write him and you tell him you're a Christian, he probably won't even answer you. He is, if not the top, he's one of the top psychiatrists in this country, maybe in the world. He's the head of the President's Council on Psychiatry, a bunch of credentials. He's not a Christian. His book, Toxic Psychiatry, it's a must-have. It debunks all of the stuff today. ADD, ADHD, hyperactivity, dyslexia, all of these things. From a non-Christian perspective, he says, bunk, bunk. It's a way to sell medication. It's a way to make more money. Bunk. In our Christian school, we take hyperactive, ADD, dyslexic kids every day. You put them in a Christian atmosphere with a good curriculum, solid discipline, and they'll be fine. I can't even tell you which ones aren't and which ones are. They'd be wonderful. It's just bogus. Anything by Peter Bregan, he's got a website that's worthy to look up. The book Toxic Psychiatry is an absolute must. Also, his second book, Your Drug May Be Your Problem. Both of those are worthy buys. Get whether you think I'm just crazy as a loon or not. Buy them. Do the research for yourself. This guy is not a Christian. He's one of the top psychiatrists in the country, maybe in the world. And get his take on it. On the other side, Wayne Mack, what is it going to do? Marriage counseling, any kind of counseling. Wayne Mack, his books are excellent. He has work manuals to assignments to give people in the process of going through marriage counseling, in the process of going through various kinds of problem counseling. Exercises for him to do, questions for him to do, all Bible-based. He's a Presbyterian, but it's good, good stuff. John MacArthur has a biblical counseling training center out of his master's seminary. His book, Introduction to Biblical Counseling, is top. And also his little study of the fulfilled family is really good. Down at the bottom, Playfair. Let's look into the 12-step program, The Useful Lie. It's called, it's a critique of a 12-step program, The Disease Model. There's 330 different models in the field of psychology, psychiatry, to deal with any given program. So, what it says is they come up with 330 different ways to solve the problem. On the back two pages, this isn't included in the book. This is a wonderful tool. It's called the Put Off and Put On Sheet. It's put out by the Life Action Ministry. And you can look up a problem. This is what you want to put off. Why don't New Year's resolutions work? Because you don't replace them with anything. A Put Off, Put On Sheet, you're going to put off this one thing by putting on something in its place. It's a wonderful, useful tool. So, I'm sorry we didn't have 3 hours. Closing prayer, please, huh?
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love and grace, and we so need it. And we're thankful for the good work and preparing and putting together this material. And the reminder that salvation is a real great institution for all of us that came from life and godliness. And help us, Father, to act on the new creatures in Christ that we are. And the Father, we land in your glory.